We're turning to the book of 1 Kings once again, and we're reading from the 17th chapter. And this time we're going to read from verse 17 through to the end of the chapter. 1 Kings chapter 17, and commencing at the verse 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. She said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son?" And he said unto her, "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son?" And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came in to him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth and is truth." Amen. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious, infallible word. We're going to bow together again in prayer. Let us seek the Lord's face. Our gracious and loving Father, we ask for thy blessing now as we come to the preaching of thy word. O God, we recognize that it's not our way but thine. Lord, we thank thee that thou knowest the way that we take. And further, we can testify that God will perfect that which concerneth us. And our gracious God, as we look into thy word today, as we seek to learn from it, teach us lessons that will stay with us. Teach us, O God, to be obedient to thy truth. And grant our Father that our souls might be enriched as we spend a little while around the word of God. Lord, let us not rush into it, and let us not rush away from it. O God, we pray that concentrate our minds, that we might give our attention to the preaching of the word of God, that we might give our hearts in absolute obedience to the call of God, that these lives of ours might be enriched. Set thy seal upon the preaching today, even with the blessing for thy saints, and the salvation of sinners, and the restoration of backsliders. And, O God, pour out thy Spirit, and rend the heavens, and come down amongst us, and may the mountains flow down at thy presence. Hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're turning again in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. And this time we are looking at the weeping widow. With the miracle previously in this chapter of the multiplying of the barrel of meal and of the cruse of oil, these were continuing daily. We could say that Elijah and the widow and her son were getting along wonderfully well, despite the famine that raged all around them. They seemed to be doing well and getting on well. Then one day, all the peacefulness and tranquility of their situation was very painfully interrupted. And things changed dramatically. Verse 17 says, "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore or severe that there was no breath left in him." A trial, a great fiery trial, came upon both the widow and Elijah. Tears would flow freely, and these tears would especially flow from the widow. These heart-rending sobs of a sorrowing woman once again filled this humble abode where she lived. She had lost her husband previous to death, and what sorrow filled her home and her heart when her husband died. And now she loses not just a son, but she loses her only son. It's a very heavy trial indeed that she faces. Now, much is recorded in the Bible about trials, and nothing will help us any more about trials than this particular passage that is before us today. We have a good example of how helpful the Bible is on the subject of trials and difficulties. And this portion of Scripture before us now, I trust, will be just such a help to those who may be passing through trials at this particular time. In this passage on the great trial of the death of the widow's son, we want to look at the place of the trial and then the great perplexity that was in the trial and then what was produced as a result of the trial. And so first of all, we'll look at the place of this trial. Trials can be and should be expected in any place in life. There is no age, and there is no location, and there is no circumstance, and there is no spiritual experience that will exempt us from trials. We can expect trials in any place and at any time in our life's experiences. In spite of this fact, however, we still are frequently surprised when trials come. And sometimes they come when they are least unexpected. And we sometimes face those trials when we are unprepared. The place of this trial, as far as Elijah and the widow woman was concerned, was the place of obedience. Elijah and the widow were both walking in obedience to the word of God. Elijah had faithfully obeyed the Lord in going to Zarephath, even though that was a dangerous place for him to be. The widow woman had faithfully obeyed the Lord about giving food to Elijah instead of having it for herself and for her son. And yet, in spite of the noble obedience of these two, they now experience a tremendous trial in the sudden death of the widow's only son. We sometimes think that if we live right, then we are exempt from affliction. Obedience to the will of God does not eliminate trials from our lives, does not necessarily mean that we'll escape the difficulties. These trials were sent as afflictions to test Elijah and the widow woman. And the psalmist, as we were singing the Psalm 34, but further down the psalm in verse 19, we read, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." But then it goes on to say, "The Lord delivers him out of them all." And somehow we tend to believe that trials come to those who are disobedient. But we must remember, trials also come to the obedient, to those who are walking in God's ways and following in the footsteps of the Master. We think of the place of this trial. It was the place of obedience in a place called Zarephath, a place to which God directed his servant Elijah and directed the widow woman to feed him there and to give him shelter in a time of great danger for them both. It was also a place of service. Elijah was God's prophet. He had given his whole life to being the Lord's servant, and he was in the place of service when this trial came. In Zarephath, he was where God told him to be, and he was doing what God told him to do, and he could do no more. He was yielded to the will of God. He was a most faithful servant of God. And for the widow, she was also serving the Lord, for ever since Elijah came to that town, she had provided him a room and board and shelter. And this service required much work, even at the very risk of her own life, because if Elijah's enemies discovered that he was boarding in her house, then not only would Elijah suffer, but the widow woman would also suffer great heartbreak and trial. And so it was in the place of service that this trial occurred. And my dear friends today, don't be surprised in the place of following Christ and of serving the Lord and of doing what God wants you to do, that trials arise and difficulties appear. And sometimes we tend to think that giving ourselves to the service of Christ in various ways would exempt us from trials and troubles. But many who have served the Lord faithfully over the years have discovered that they had to face many afflictions. My, the devil would want you to see to it that you would blame the service of God for the trials that you experience. But the devil, of course, is a liar. He's a liar from the beginning. And we should never listen to the suggestions of Satan, but instead trust in God and continually to faithfully obey God and to serve the Lord and to please God in all things. Not only was it the place of obedience and of service, but the place of blessing. Elijah and the widow were living amidst great blessing up there in Zarephath. Every day they experienced God's blessing. How do I know? Because every day the blessing of the barrel of meal was there. Every day the blessing of the cruse of oil multiplying was there. And every day they had evident tokens of God's presence and God's blessing, showering it upon them in meeting their need, in protecting them. Oh, they were enjoying the place of blessing when this trial came. They were enjoying God's presence. And sometimes such abundance of blessing causes one to think that trials are in the past tense. You attend a conference, you attend a convention, you can attend a weekend of meetings, you attend a week of meetings for believers and Christian brother or sister today. Now you're in the place of blessing, and you tend to think, do you, sometimes, that all the trials are in the past, and henceforth things are going to be wonderful, and there's going to be no more trial. And like David felt it that on occasions. When he was on the high, when he was in the mountain top with God, in Psalm 30, for example, verse 6, he said, "In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved." Is it not like that with us? Sometimes God is blessing us. He's supplying our need. He's doing great things for us. We're experiencing his wonders. And we feel like David, oh, we'll never be moved. There'll be no trial. We'll never shift from this position. And it, dear friend, isn't it easy to forget trials when blessing comes? And God is gracious to make our blessings so great at times that it often does wipe out the grief and the cares of previous troubles and previous trials, just like Joseph. Joseph said, when he named his firstborn son, he called him Manasseh. Now, what's the meaning of the word of the name Manasseh? It means God hath made me to forget all my toil. That's why, mind you, Joseph went through many trials. He was hated by his brothers. He was sold as a slave to the Midianites. He was further sold to Pharaoh and to Potiphar's house. He was put in prison. He was under great trial. Oh, great and severe were those difficulties and troubles. But when his firstborn son was born years afterwards, he lifted up his heart and he thanked God for God's deliverance and for the blessing in his life. And God has made me to forget all my toil. In other words, he forgot the troubles of the past. My dear friend, isn't it good when a Christian can forget the troubles of the past? Whether they be troubles physically, mentally, or spiritually, whatever kind of troubles they might be, let us lift up our hearts to God and give thanks and count our blessings. And it does surprise us what the Lord have done. So it was the place of blessing. It was the place of service. It was the place of obedience. And was also the place of previous trials. Lightning oftentimes does strike in the same place twice. Maybe not often, but it does. And for both Elijah and the widow, they both had known about trials in this place. Elijah had the trial of being Ahab's enemy and therefore being a much sought after man. He had the trial of knowing that if he was discovered, he would become Ahab's scourge. He would scourge him. He would oppose him. And he would also persecute him. He also had the trial of going to Cherith and watching the brook dry up there. Then he had the trial of going to Zarephath afterwards, the difficult journey up to that place, and again the danger exposing him. The widow had faced severe trials and the loss of her husband. I've mentioned that already. She had faced severe trial in the fact of her poverty. Widowhood in those days denoted poverty. They were a stricken people in the land at that time. And now, with this famine threatening starvation, the widow had severe trial. And again, this trial of the death of her son strikes in the place of all these previous trials. One asks the question, and sometimes people do, is God cruel to keep subjecting his people to trial? And of course, the answer is no, 1,000 times over, because the value of this place of trial is very clear to us and clearly illustrated to us, because in this place God was preparing them both even for greater things to come. You know that the expert stone cutter, the cutter of precious stones, he subjects the best stones to the most cutting, and to more so to the grinding stone, and spends more time polishing the best stones, stones which have not a good character about them. They are tossed aside and discarded soon after he begins to handle them. But the stones that have good promise and good character about them, my, he puts them to the grindstone again and again and again. And why does he do it? So that their beauty and their luster may greatly increase, and that he might bring out their value, and that he might set forth their worth. And my friend, isn't it like that with the child of God? We're valuable in God's sight. We're worth something in the sight of God. And when trial comes again and again to God's people, he is simply saying that he adores their character, and he wants to bring it out in all its beauty, and he wants to set them forth in all their value. And my dear friend, next time you're passing through the valley of trial, remember the precious stone that the master cutter will put to the grindstone again and again in order to bring out its worth and value and beauty and luster. God wants to do likewise spiritually with you. And thank God for it, for when he has tried you, as Job said, he'll bring you forth as pure gold. Thank God, God looks upon his people as special, just as the master cutter looks upon a good stone as very special. And he'll work at it, and he'll work at it, and he'll work at it again until he has shaped it and polished it to his own satisfaction. And my, the great master himself in heaven wants to work at your life and to polish your soul and to make you that person that brings satisfaction to his own heart in heaven. So, my friend, be not therefore taken aback when God causes you to be brought to the grinding stone. So much for the place of the trial. What about the perplexity of the trial? Trials often perplex even God's people. And questions are sometimes asked about trials. And one of those questions concerns the cause of the trial. And then, after that, we must consider our conduct in that trial. The widow and Elijah both, we might say, groped frantically for reasons for this trial. They tried to discover the cause, and in their haste, they drew some very erroneous conclusions. And sometimes we as God's people, when trial comes, we far too hastily jump to the wrong conclusions. And we get further perplexed by arriving at such conclusions. The widow, for example, pointed her finger at both Elijah and herself. And Elijah tended to point the finger to God. And how often people do the same thing today. Like the widow, she pointed to Elijah, and sometimes we point to others wrongfully and say, they or he or she is the cause of my problem, the cause of my difficulty. Sometimes we look inwardly to ourselves, and while on many an occasion we are the problem ourselves, and yet on this occasion, for the widow looking inwardly, she was wrong. It wasn't her sin that brought about this trial. And for Elijah to question God further down the chapter in verse 20, it was wrong so to do. We notice that the widow blamed her lodger. He was at fault. Look at verse 18. Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? The widow was familiar with the reason why Elijah had come to her house. She was familiar also with the fact that it was Elijah, or through Elijah, that God sent the famine. And she'd be familiar with the truth that this famine was sent on account of Israel's sin and apostasy, and this was a judgment of God upon the sins of the nation. And she thinks now that her son is dead, that all her sin has been brought out, and God is judging her for it. And so she blamed the man who was lodging with her in the house for the problem that had arisen. When suffering and sorrow suddenly engulfs people at times, people often forget the goodness of God, even both in the distant past and in the recent past. And oftentimes they turn and vent their anger and their blame upon those who have been the kindest to them. The nearest often and the dearest are at the receiving end of the brunt of their wrath, their anger, their scorn. Well, all the time, that person has been the best friend and the greatest ally that they've ever had. She also blamed herself, as I've said, and she blamed Elijah for bringing her sin to her remembrance. And she blamed Elijah for God causing further judgment upon her on account of her sin. But the Lord was also blamed. Verse 20, Elijah says, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn, slaying her son? Here, thankfully, while Elijah questions why God did this thing, unlike many another, he didn't blaspheme God or blame God, or he didn't get into that game of laying the charge at the door of heaven. But here in prayer, in his perplexity, he questions as to why the Lord should have done this thing. But let us move on and consider that Elijah went the right way about how to solve the difficulty. You'll notice he prayed earnestly, verses 20 and 21. Scripture twice says he cried unto the Lord. This was not just passive praying. It wasn't just a routine of reciting prayers, like saying it from a prayer book. Here was a man who prayed there, and he cried unto the Lord. Tell me, how many times do you break down in prayer? How many times do you really cry unto God and your soul is passionately seeking God? How many times, my friend, are we like Elijah? James speaks about Elijah. He prayed earnestly about the rain. And here he's praying earnestly again. He's crying unto the Lord. He prayed specifically. Look what it says in verse 21, let this child's soul come into him again. So he was making a specific request. He wasn't going all over the place in order to get to the point. He's getting to it straight away, and he's crying to the Lord with a broken heart, Lord, let the soul of this child come again into him. And you'll notice he prayed boldly. Elijah asked for a resurrection here. That's what he's praying about. Let this child's soul come into him again. What a great request he was making. Elijah didn't have any examples of this happening before, because this is the first time that it is recorded that someone was raised from death to life. And so Elijah, not having a previous example to fall back on, he's believing God. He's pouring out his soul earnestly. He's pouring out his heart specifically. And he's pouring out his whole being boldly before the Lord. And he is boldly making requests. Lord, let it be done. Let something happen here. Lord, let this child's soul come again into him. Here is great boldness in prayer. And my, how we need to learn from Elijah. How we need to ask, as C.T. Studd used to say, ask great things from God and attempt great things for God. And my dear friends, today we need to pray like that. But Elijah prayed privately. We're told in verse 19, He took him out of her bosom, that's the widow's bosom, and carried the son up into a loft where he abode, and laid him on his bed and cried unto the Lord. He prayed privately. Now, praying with others in public has its place and its value. And the church highly values the prayer meeting of the church. And when God's people are faithful in meeting at the place of prayer in the church, then that is a tremendous boon and blessing to the work of God. That is absolutely essential. And therefore, we must today recognize its importance and therefore act accordingly. How long is it since you've been to the church prayer meeting? How long is it since you took part with others around the throne of heavenly grace? How long is it since you cried unto the Lord with them for God to come in blessing upon his work and to revive his church? My dear friend, that's a good question we need to ask ourselves today. But private prayer is equally important. Private prayer can oftentimes, sometimes be the best praying. For here, Elijah was free from all the inhibitions of others, the fear of others, and we're told he cried unto the Lord in private prayer. He got down to business. Now, some may make excuses as to why they can't attend the public prayer meeting, but I wonder, my dear friend, are you faithful in private prayer? Do you get to that place where you spend a while, you spend time crying to God and pleading, knocking on heaven's door and asking boldly for God to do great things? For God always answers prayer. So much for the place of the trial and the perplexity of the trial. But what about the products that this trial produced? Trials, regardless of why they come, can produce great blessings for us if we react to them in the proper way. You'll notice that this trial produced life. Verse 22, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again and revived. Trials seem to bring out of death life. The life of this child after the prayer of Elijah and the raising him from the dead was much more abundant than that which he had before he died. Because we're told that the boy was sick. And when a person is sick, then they don't have what we would call abundance of life. Life is weak. The body is weak. And there's not a lot of strength there. But here is a boy, and he is raised to life. And here this trial produced abundance of life because he was as strong and healthy and healthier than it had ever been since the day he was born. It produced abundance of life. And oh, my friends, is that not what we need in our own souls today? Is that not what the Church of Jesus Christ needs? A breath of God, people crying to heaven for the revival that we so long for, that our own hearts might be revived and we might be taken out of the deadness that we're in, and the church might be revived and brought from deadness to life with life more abundant, and that abundant life, that vibrating life, evident in the pew and in the pulpit, and in the amongst the people of God. Oh, we need to pray that God will revive his work. Revive thy work, O Lord. Send Pentecostal showers. Thine be the glory and thine alone. It not only produced life, but it produced joy. Joy. Look at verse 23. Elijah says to the mother of the child, "See, thy son liveth." You can picture him saying this with excitement. He's exclaiming here with real feeling in his words and in his whole being, "See, woman, thy son liveth." It's hard to imagine the tremendous joy which must have swept over this widow woman when her son was brought back to her, living, breathing, full of life. Life more abundant. What joy it produced in that home, in the widow's heart, in the heart of Elijah, in the heart of all three. And my friend, what joy God's blessing produces in an individual life. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, when God moves and works by his Spirit, and when his people are on fire and filled with life, the deadness is gone. We're up and doing, and nothing is a hindrance. No barriers in the way. All the barricades removed. And we're pressing on, and we're one in Christ, and there's unity of spirit, and there's brotherly love, and we're going forward in the things of God. It will produce life and joy and satisfaction. It also produced service. Sometimes we pray that God will use us more, but we seldom anticipate God answering our request through trial. And yet, that's what God did here, and sometimes that's what God frequently does for us. Trial opens doors for us to serve him. The trial of the death of this boy gave Elijah an opportunity to serve in an outstanding way, to serve God this way and to serve the woman. And what outstanding service Elijah rendered to God on this particular occasion. It was a service he performed, and a service that was blessed of God, and that has had long-lasting repercussions, because we still read about it today. And the fact that God, by His Spirit, has included it in Holy Scripture, in the inspired account of the Word of God, means that many a one down through all these centuries past has been blessed through the reading of this account of Elijah raising the widow's son to life. This trial also produced a good testimony. Elijah's identity as a man of God was confirmed through this trial. The widow said at the end of the trial, "Now by this," verse 24, "I know that thou art a man of God." Here we have a statement from a woman which confirms that she recognized again Elijah as God's man. When Elijah arrived at the gate, in the very first instance when she met him, she knew him as a man of God. And over the days and the weeks and the months that God was blessing them with the multiplying of the meal and the oil in the barrel and in the cruse, God was blessing them. She recognized Elijah as a man of God. But when trial came, did she not doubt somewhat? Did fears not grip her? Did thoughts not fill her mind that perhaps were wrong? But now at the end of this trial, it's confirmed to her again that the testimony, the good testimony of the man of God. And oh, my friends, don't we desire a good testimony in these days? And if God allows affliction and trial to come your way, let the manner of your conduct throughout that trial, the way in which you embrace it, and the manner in which you go through it, be a testimony to others that you're a child of God resting in the arms of faith in Christ. And may it be that through your affliction, others might be blessed as well. And of course, this affliction, which was brought to the widow and to Elijah, was such that in the days ahead, they could also comfort and succor and be a blessing to others who passed through similar experiences. Is that not so when sickness comes to us? When bereavement comes to us? When great trials afflict us? The experience of them and the blessing in the end of the day when the trial is over surely enables us in turn to be a link in the chain to become a blessing to others who need our help and encouragement along life's road. May the Lord help us to be like Elijah and the widow, and may we give God all the glory, whatever it might be that we're asked to face, whatever affliction or trial, whatever joy or sorrow, whatever blessing or whatever opposition we may be asked to pass through. Let us keep looking unto the God of heaven, to our Lord Jesus Christ, who promised us grace sufficient, and He promised He'd be with us until the end of the way. Let us bow together in a word of prayer.